Now it's on my heart this evening to consider the cross and to look again at Calvary. As I've been pondering over the meeting, that's where my mind has been going, and really it was confirmed to me this morning by the meeting, where many of the thoughts that I'd had actually been echoed in the meeting by different brethren. And so I want us really to start by reading a few verses in Luke chapter 23. You know, when we consider Calvary and we consider the cross, you know, the cross is central in God's program. You know, all the Old Testament really is looking on to the cross, and all the types and shadows under the Jewish law really were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. And of course, ever since the cross, we're all looking back, and that's what we did this morning. As we remember the Lord Jesus, we look back to Calvary and remember where he died. But you know, it's not only where he died, we remember one who is alive and was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father and by his own power and ascended back to heaven. And that is why tonight that we can preach a living Saviour. You know, if we had not got a living Saviour, there would be no salvation on offer. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, makes that very clear. If Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. He speaks about our faith being vain. But now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that sleep, that of those that have died in Christ. And so we can tell you this evening on the authority of the word of God that the Lord Jesus is risen. He is ascended. And he is in heaven, glorified, seated at the right hand of God. But you know, as we think about the cross, the gospel writers would present to us different aspects of the pathway and work of the Lord Jesus when he died upon the cross. It's the Psalms and some of the Old Testament books that will tell us of the feelings of Christ on the cross. But just this evening, we're going to pick up a few verses in Luke chapter 23. And verse 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now to Acts chapter, sorry, Romans 5. I'll go to Romans 5 first. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. And I was thinking upon this afternoon. It came into my mind. Acts chapter 4. disciples, as they prayed under the circumstances that they had been placed, suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel, says in verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And there the disciples were referring to Psalm 2, which has a future fulfillment, when the heathen will rage, when they will be gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. But they could see here a fulfillment here in this day of this scripture being fulfilled, when they could see Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, Acts chapter 2. This verse also came to my mind this afternoon, because I was thinking about the effect that the cross had had upon those that had crucified the Lord of glory. Peter is here. It's on the day of Pentecost. They've received the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus had promised, and they're now no longer timid, but have great boldness and preach the gospel here in Jerusalem to all the crowds that had met for the feast. And they had a wonderful opportunity, and Peter standing up with the 11, verse 11. And he preaches concerning Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and only weeks before they had crucified the Lord Jesus. And thinking of his message in verse 36, he could say this tremendous statement. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see, they had thought that having crucified the Lord, that was it. But here are those that are eyewitnesses of his resurrection and can speak with all conviction, having seen him, that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is upon you and to all your and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Then with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we look to God to bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, when you read this account mentioned in the Gospels, not only by Luke, but I've chosen Luke's account, and you notice that Luke in verse number 33 refers to the place which is called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Now, as I was thinking of Calvary, Calvary is the Latin from the Greek, and Golgotha is mentioned in other of the Gospels where the Aramaic word is used, but referring to the same place, Calvary. And you know, Calvary has become dear to the hearts of many. Not because they've been there, some have thought they've been there, although the actual site cannot be possibly 100% identified, although it's generally believed to be the northern peak of Mount Moriah, just outside the Damascus Gate, where there is a skull-shaped hill, and that is generally believed to be the place called Calvary. And it is mentioned in the Gospel records as the place of a skull. It was a skull-shaped hill. But you know, it's dear to the hearts of many of us because it was there where the Saviour died. And as we read in Romans and chapter 5, that he died for our sins. You see, there was a divine purpose. You know, God was not taken aback. And it was no immediate emergency plan that God brought into place. And I think we saw that in our verses that we read together, as Peter explained in Acts chapter 4, a place that had been determined by God in eternity, the place to where the Lord Jesus would come and give his life. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You know, there's four telling words there. There they crucified him. So we're brought to consider the place there. They, the people. And we thought about that as we thought of Jew and Gentile, both gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, in effect, we were all there, represented in the Jews and the Greeks that were there, gathered against the Lord. The people, they were there. And they crucified. Well, crucifixion was the penalty inflicted under Roman law. They crucified him. Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come out from heaven, who had brought such great blessing to the nation. Multitudes had seen him. They had witnessed his mighty works. They were, in effect, without excuse. And as you think of Galilee of the Gentiles, where many of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus had been performed, there was such hardness of heart that the Lord Jesus pronounced woes upon them. Woes upon those cities where he had done most of his mighty works, and yet they refused to believe him. And that was what the Jewish nation was largely, particularly the religious part, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the nation. They were against the Lord. They crucified him. That's the ultimate hatred against the Lord Jesus. When sin reached its high watermark at Calvary's cross, they crucified the Lord of glory. But we do see in this, as we thought in Acts chapter 4, that God allowed these things to be so. God was fulfilling his will. What had been before determined to be done, they say. It had been before determined to be done. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you know, there were times when they did seek to take the Lord Jesus. We could think of Luke chapter 4 when they sought to cast him over the brow of the hill of the city on which Nazareth was built. But, you know, he went through, went out of the way, passing through. And John would tell us how they would take up stones to stone him. They would take up the stones, but they couldn't stone him. Scripture says his hour had not yet come. Why was it so? It was because the Lord Jesus knew the pathway he was going. He was going to Calvary. He was going to lay down his life. And he would not be diverted from that pathway. Or they tried to take him. They would have taken him. But things never worked out that they could. And even in the last week, they found they were helpless because of the way the people had responded to him. They didn't do what they thought and had intention to do. The desires of their wicked hearts they couldn't fulfill. You see, the Lord Jesus was not going to be stoned. You know, stoning was a Jewish penalty. Stoning would have caused bones to be broken. That was not the way the Lord Jesus was going to be killed. He spoke in three times in John's Gospel that he was going to be lifted up upon a cross. He didn't actually say a cross, but he said that he would be lifted up, which is reference to the cross. In John chapter 3, he could speak about that event. He could say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was in the divine program. It was in according to the mission on which the Father had sent him. It was to go to the place called Calvary. And there was a divine purpose why he would go there. And so they couldn't cast him over the brow of the hill. They were powerless to stone him. And isn't it remarkable that when they come with their charges to the religious leaders there, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, they go to Annas first, maybe perhaps just a short hearing, and then before Caiaphas, a nighttime trial that was illegal, and then later in the morning, they came again, no doubt, to verify the trial that had been illegal at night. And there they bring these charges. But when they're going to, because they so are bent upon the death of the Lord Jesus, they change the trial from a charge of blasphemy to insurrection of the state. Because the Romans, that's what would be much more interest to the Romans. The Romans weren't interested in matters concerning Jewish law. And so they bring a charge of insurrection against the state before Pilate. And so there's the first hearing before Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again. And in those verses that we read together, we find out that Pilate, we didn't actually read them, but it's in the section, that Pilate three times could find no fault in this man. The charges that they were bringing, Pilate had to confess, as the judge, the Roman governor, that he found no fault in the Lord Jesus. But we find that instead of upholding the law and justice, he just gives way to the people. And he gave way to what they desired. He was going to please the Jews. Instead of uphold justice, an innocent man, and he had to conclude that he could find no fault, and yet he condemned him to death. But you see, it was all in the divine program and allowed to be so. For it was there at the cross the Lord Jesus was going to die for our sins. You see, behind all the movements of men, they can only go so far and no further. They couldn't take him before his hour had come. And this was his hour. His hour. This is your hour, he could say, and the power of darkness. Do you know there was no one who could come and lay a hand on the Lord Jesus until his time had come. And when in the garden Judas came with that band of men to take him, he allowed himself to be taken and by wicked hands to be led out to Calvary's cross to be crucified and slain. You know, Calvary is of all time the central point. It's of all love the highest point. And it's of all salvation the starting point. You know, this is the salvation that God has provided. It centers in the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, there they crucified him. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come from heaven, they crucified him. You know, we read in Romans chapter 5 that Christ died for our sins. Do you know, he allowed wicked men to take him. And he was crucified and put to shame upon a Roman cross. And it was there in the hours of darkness upon the cross that the Bible tells us that his soul was made an offering for sin. Christ died for sinners. You know, when you think of the place where the Lord Jesus Christ came, you know, this was foretold. It was foreshadowed there in Genesis 22, and we thought about that this morning. My brother mentioned it. You know, Abraham, he was told to go to the place, and the place that God would tell him of. And he went towards the place, and then he saw the place afar off. And then he journeyed to the place with Isaac, and they came to the place. And then we find that Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. And he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He didn't say in the mount of the Lord it was seen. He said it shall be seen. His utterance was prophetic. He was looking on to the fact that it would be upon this mount that the Lamb of God would be provided. God will provide, he said, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And here we come to the cross and we see the fulfillment of that accomplished. This accomplished at that place that was revealed to Abraham some 1900 years previously. And the Lord Jesus, as we thought, he knew the place. And he came to the place. Now the purpose for which he came to the place was to be the saviour of sinners. You know, dear friends, this evening it's sin that keeps us out of heaven. And it is sin that is so serious in the sight of God that God must judge it. And really we ought to think this. The seriousness of sin, when we think of the great cost that had to be met for God to be able to forgive sin, and for God's righteousness to be upheld. You know, God cannot do like Pilate did. Pilate's judgment was a travesty of justice. But God always upholds that which is right and just. God is holy, and sin must be punished. And your sin and mine is so serious that it must be punished. Make no mistake about it. Not one sin escapes the eye of God. You know, however minor we might think sins are, but every sin is known to God. There's records kept in heaven. Because in that future day of judgment, the books will be opened. And all those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that have been saved through the cross, will be cast into the lake of fire. That's how serious your sin and mine is. It will be judged. Make no mistake about it. But you know, I want you to think this evening that upon the cross, God punished his own son in those hours of darkness, the judgment that your sin and mine deserved for all eternity was borne by the Lord Jesus in his own body on the tree. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, that he died the just for the unjust. And it tells us of his substitutionary work. The just, he is the just one, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, for a sacrifice to be acceptable before God, it must be holy. And only the Lord Jesus could offer himself without spot to God. That tells me there's no other way of salvation. There's no other way that God can forgive a sinner. God has provided the Saviour. The provision has been made. And as we see upon the cross, the penalty has been paid. You know, in those hours upon the cross, God punished his Son, the judgment that your sin and mine deserve. And here we read about the love of God. Do you know, surely we must be touched as we think of what God has done to provide this so great salvation. You know, it originated in his heart of love. Paul could speak to the Romans that it is the gospel of God. Its origin was God himself. It is the gospel of his Son. It centers in him. There's no salvation outside of him. He came to be the Saviour. He died upon the cross to save guilty sinners. And because he has died and paid the judgment, suffered in his own body on the tree, Peter could say, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Do you know, dear friends, in this meeting, we cannot appreciate the depths of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, what he suffered on the cross. But dear friend, I want you to understand this evening, it was for you. It was because he loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his Son to the cross to die for your sins. The payment has been made. Praise God, tonight the work was finished upon the cross. You know, it was upon the cross the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." The payment has been made. And God is satisfied by the work that he accomplished. You know, perfectly it was done. Oh, tonight we can tell you of a finished work. The Lord Jesus said, "Finished." And because the work is finished, God can righteously forgive a sinner who repents and returns to him and exercises faith in the Lord Jesus. In the words of Paul to the Romans, God can be just, absolutely just. He can maintain his absolute justice. God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You know, we sang together, "Not saved are we by trying. All our works are but in vain." Do you know, if we could work our way to heaven, there would be no need for Christ to have come. But you know, there's no possibility for any sinner to get to heaven without the cross. It's central. It's central of all salvation. No religion. Nothing that we can do by our good works, even by religious observance. It's all in vain. Christ has died for our sins, says Paul to the Romans, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. You know, the fact that he was seen is proof that he was raised from the dead. Many infallible proofs, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1. Many infallible proofs. There were those eyewitnesses of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. They saw him, they ate with him, they handled him. They could testify of him. Peter and John could preach of his resurrection. And when those guilty Jews who had crucified the Lord of glory, heard that he was alive, and that these were witnesses of his resurrection, they were pricked in their heart, and rightly so. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Almost a state of panic that the one they had crucified is risen from the dead. What are they going to do? Well, they needed to repent. They needed, he said, repent every one of you. You know, the Bible commands that. God commands that. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There it is. Well, my friend, is a solemn fact to realize, yes, Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is the judge. He is the ordained judge of the living and the dead. We read that in Acts 10. There in the house of Cornelius, Peter said so. He is the ordained judge. My friend, tonight you either meet him as your saviour, you'll meet him as your judge. Salvation is offered this evening. You know, God will have all men to be saved. We've been reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because it's his desire, God willeth, he desireth that all men everywhere should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He could speak about the only ransom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And Paul sees himself there as one who is able to testify, having been ordained, appointed to preach the gospel, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Dear friends, this evening, thank God that provision has been made for your sin. And the wonderful love of God has been revealed. Herein is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's wonderful, isn't it? The propitiation for our sins. You know, God has been satisfied absolutely, fully. The payment has been made complete and final. Once in the end of the age, he appeared, the Lord Jesus, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so I want you to think about tonight, not so much about the place, but I want you to think about the person who died there. And I want you to think of the great provision that has been made for your soul. That's the seriousness of your sin. It cost such a cost. Christ died for sinners. The apostle could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. That's why he came. And dear friend, in this meeting, if you're not saved, he came to save you. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if you come to Christ tonight, if you come to him and repent before him, sorry for your sin, and turn from it, that which God hates, and realizing the tremendous payment that was made for it upon the cross, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, my friend, you'll enter into the great blessing of God's salvation. It's not by trying and trust, it's by trusting. It's by believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I trust tonight there's a soul in this meeting and you're diligently seeking the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he could speak about the day when there'll be those who want to enter in and it'd be too late. My friend, it won't be. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To neglect God's salvation is very dangerous. There are those examples in Scripture, especially in the closing chapters of Acts. There's King Agrippa, and you know they seem to put it off. And they wanted to hear another day. That almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Statements like that. That's not enough. He was persuaded, came under conviction. Are you under conviction tonight about your sin? Dear friend, you need to do something about it urgently. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you realize tonight, if you die in your sins, that you will fall into the hands of the living God? Do you know souls go out into eternity? And they go out into a lost eternity because they've refused Jesus Christ. And they look into the flames of hell and there's no turning back and they've got no control. It's all gone. And they're going out to meet God. Oh, how solemn. There's no second chance. It's no good crying in hell. There's a man in the Scriptures. It's too late. They had Moses. They refused to hear them. Neither would they be persuaded even if he came back from the dead. Even if a miracle had been wrought. Dear friends, tonight, destiny is fixed in time. And you and I know not how long we've got. Time could be much shorter than we think. We need to be prepared to meet God. We need to be ready to meet him. Tonight, dear friend, in this meeting, you could be ready to meet God by repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But my friend, no man can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for his soul. No one here can save you. It's your personal responsibility. And that is my last point. It's your personal responsibility. I trust tonight that you'll be wise unto salvation and that you'll be brought to the foot of the cross. You may have never been to Calvary. I've never been there physically, but praise God, I've been to Calvary by faith. And I've seen that the one who died there is the Son of God. And he died for me. He died to deal with my personal sin. And he suffered my judgment in his own body on the cross. And I've received him by faith. I've acknowledged Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, tonight, you need to do that too. And you'll enter into the great blessing of God's salvation. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you. And if you're not saved, don't go out of these doors undecided for Christ. It could be fatal. It could be fatal. Shall we pray?